If you'll turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Then said he, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is really speaking about humility. He's really speaking about to his disciples on the attributes and the hallmarks of humility. And obviously the opposite to that is pride. And that's been the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ over many chapters up until this point. If you look back to chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his journey to Jerusalem. Chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the north, and he comes down to his final journey. Now that journey could be 2 to 3 days walking, but the Lord Jesus takes months to do this journey, and he goes from town to town, he goes from village to village. We know that from chapter 13 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus Christ is taking every opportunity he can. This is perhaps the autumn before his death, and he takes 3 or 4 months to get to Jerusalem. And soon we'll be thinking about when he arrives in Jerusalem. And he actually finally arrives there in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. We have him ascending, making the final ascent to Jerusalem in verse 28 of 19. And then his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in verse 41 of chapter 19. And he arrives, and that's where he will go to the cross of Calvary. And you know, in these chapters, he talks a lot about pride. He talks a lot about humility and pride. And I just want to spend a few moments showing you the contrast between these two things. He's contrasting all the time. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to his disciples. He speaks to the Pharisees. He speaks to his disciples. Just look at chapter 10, and you will see the contrasts all the way through here. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Therefore, he said unto them, his disciples, he said unto them. Chapter 10 and verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Verse 23 of chapter 10. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately to them. So we have this saying to his disciples. He's got these disciples over there. Perhaps the Pharisees listening, but he's talking very much to his disciples. In the same chapter, verse 25, he speaks to a certain lawyer stood up and said to him, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26, he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? So he's speaking to his disciples, he speaks to the Pharisees, and he's drawing a great contrast between these two groups of people. Look at chapter 11. Verse 2, and he said unto them, his disciples, when ye pray, pray like this. Verse 5, and he said unto them, and you'll see this phrase all the time, and he said unto them, and he said unto his disciples. Verse 17 of chapter 11, but he, knowing their thoughts, the Pharisees, said unto them, every kingdom is divided against itself. Just do one more chapter, chapter 12, and verse 1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. And verse 22 of chapter 12 is the same. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. But in chapter 12 and verse 13, he's talking to the Pharisees. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, and so we have the same thing. In verse 54 of chapter 12, And he said also unto the people, You see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. So we have this great contrast. I could do chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, but it would be perhaps wearisome for us to do that this morning. But for time's sake, I just highlight that point. He said unto his disciples, he said unto the Pharisees. And you know, there's a wonderful point he's making here. Just look at verse 7 of chapter 14. This is the point that he's making. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, and he gives them a parable, and in verse 11 of that chapter, he says, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And you see, we have the Pharisees over here, and the disciples over here, and the Pharisees are marked by pride. That's their chief sin, as it were. That's what they are, that's what they do. And he marks them out, and he separates them. And he says, this is the Pharisees over here, these are marked by pride. Here are my disciples over here, and they should be marked by the opposite, humility. And in chapter 18 and verse 14, he makes the same point. He emphasizes it. Verse 14 of chapter 18, one of them, he says here, For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, the flagrant pride of the Pharisees means that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes this all the way through this gospel, all the way through, chapter after chapter. He said unto the Pharisees, and he highlights the point, that they're proud, they trust in themselves. And then he says to his disciples, I want you to be different. I want you to be the opposite of that. I want you to be those who are humble before the Lord. You know that word pride? That word pride, it means... Well, it's literally two words. The first part is hyper. You know what hyper means, over. And the second part is shining, to shine, to overshine. You want to be the person that overshines everybody else. That's what pride really means. You exalt yourself above other people. And that's the sin that we have so much of, isn't it, today? We have pride everywhere that we look. Overshining. People want to be overshining everybody else. And it's relevant to everyone. Here in this building this morning, pride will have been a problem for everybody here today. If it's not, well, it's still a problem for all of us, even if we're Christians. But before we were Christians, trusting in ourselves, overemphasizing our own good deeds, overshining, as it were. Well, everybody knows about pride. Everybody has it. Everybody knows what it means to be proud. And so I don't come today with a subject which is difficult or hard to understand. I come with something that is known to everyone. And it's found everywhere. If you're rich here this morning, you could be proud of the things that you have, the things that you've bought, the things that you can buy. If you're here this morning and you're poor, you could still be proud. You can still be proud of that one thing that you have, pride in your heart. You may not have much, but when you get that one thing, that's your thing, that's your baby, you're proud of it. And so we can have pride everywhere. Rich people, poor people, happy people, sad people. People who are outgoing, they think they're the best. They make everybody laugh. They're the proud people. Oh, everybody loves me. I'm so wonderful. And yet the opposite of that, people who sulk and go into a corner. They're looking for pity, self-pitying people. That's pride, isn't it? Oh, I want people to come to me and to react to my behavior. So outgoing people, sulking people, religious people, irreligious people, everybody has pride in their hearts. And the Pharisees were the great example of that, the embodiment of pride. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that point again and again and again. The Pharisees are proud. And if you exalt yourself, if you are proud and you exalt yourself of all other people, you just think you're the best and you think your deeds are better than they are. If you exalt yourself, and some people exalt themselves so much, the Lord says you will be abased. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly, you come to him in repentance and in faith, well, you will be raised up. He that exalts himself shall be abased. Well, we know that the Lord hates pride. The Lord hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are six things that the Lord hates. Six things that the Lord hates, and the first one is a proud look. six things the Lord hates. Number one, a proud look. It's top of the list. So we know that the Lord hates pride. And in Proverbs chapter 16, we learn that pride goes before destruction. So we know that the Lord hates pride. And we know that the Lord then resists the proud. If you are full of pride, the Lord hates that. When he looks upon it, he hates it. That we've got nothing to be proud of. And so he resists it. And the New Testament's quite clear. And James, it tells us, James chapter 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the same. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we may be seeking the Lord today. We may be not seeking the Lord today. Our problem is pride. And we say, well, what's the problem? What can I do? And the first thing we need to know is that the Lord hates pride and the Lord resists it. So if we're full of pride, full of good opinions of ourselves, full of our own good deeds, full of our own merits, well, we must know that the Lord despises that, the Lord resists that. And we must break that down before we can come to him. And in chapter 17, the passage that we read, we read the parallel passage in Matthew 18, but the Lord says to his disciples, take heed, in verse 3 of chapter 17. This is a great warning. Usually when the Lord Jesus Christ says, take heed, he's talking about the disciples, the Pharisees. Beware, take heed of the Pharisees. Don't listen to them. Don't act like they act. Beware and take heed of the Pharisees. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And there's at least four things here in this chapter about how the Lord wants his disciples to behave. Four elements, if you like, of humility. Four examples, hallmarks of humility. And the opposite to that, obviously, is pride. So have a look. Chapter 17. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offences will come. But woe unto him whom through they come. So the first thing is that if we're proud, we will be those who cause offence. And I'll explain that in a moment. If we're proud, we will seek not to forgive. We will refuse to forgive. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, the opposite of that is that we won't forgive. And so we have two things. Number 3, the disciples say to the Lord, in verse 5, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They recognize their own weakness, which is the opposite of pride. Pride is the opposite. Pride would never recognize its own weakness. And then the fourth thing, we have a parable that the Lord gives us all the way through down to verse 10. And just to summarize, we are unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. That's what humility is. Recognizing that we are indeed not taking honour to ourselves, not taking the best place at the feasts, but realizing that after we've done everything that we could do, we are at best unprofitable servants. And they're the four things that the Lord highlights in this chapter of Luke chapter 17. So just very briefly then, the first one is this: causing offence. And you may say, well, what does that mean, to cause offence? Well, the word here is literally a scandal or a trap. Woe unto them through whom traps and offences and snares come, stumbling blocks, some translations have. Scandals, the Greek word is scandalize. Then said he unto his disciples, scandals will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And you know, the Pharisees were marked by pride, and the Pharisees were the chief example of those whom through scandals came. We read in Matthew 23, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They didn't want to go into the kingdom of heaven themselves. They never sought the Lord themselves, and they didn't want other people to either. It was their main aim in life, as it were, to not let people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They set up traps to try and trap the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to trick him. They tried to get him to say things that were blasphemous. They tried to get him to do all sorts of things that would prove he couldn't be perfect, he couldn't be God. They were the ones who set up stumbling blocks and snares and offences. In Luke chapter 11, I won't turn to it now, but it says this, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered." The same thing. So what are we this morning? Are we so proud of ourselves? We're so proud of our own opinions that we're not only content with not coming to Christ in repentance and faith, we're not content just with our own unbelief, but we want to be those that put other people off coming as well. You'll be the one in the office who derides any Christian that's in the office. You'll be the one that tries to pour scorn on those who believe in the Lord Jesus. You got those in your family perhaps who come to church, those in your family who do believe in Christ, and you want to put them off. You're at them at every opportunity, trying to put traps in their way, snares in their way, stumbling blocks in their way. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, beware of that kind of person. You're the kind of person who has no consideration for how your actions affect other people. You don't care whether you set up traps or stumbling blocks. You're not thinking. The opposite's humility. Every action you take, everything that you do, you think about other people. How will this affect that person? How will this affect that person? You think about it. And the Pharisees here, marked by pride. And, you know, it says here they've taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. Well, is that true for us? Do we take the key of knowledge away from people? Do we try and argue with people? Put doubts in their minds? Do we try and, other people are trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel. We're trying to put stumbling blocks in the way. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about this? I was talking to a man recently. He'd been to Sunday school all his life. Well, he'd been to Sunday school for a long time, and he stopped coming. He's not been for 15 years now. He's a grown man, 20 years maybe. And he came to the bookstore that we run on Saturdays, and he had question after question. And some of them were good questions, and you know, we'd have a discussion, and you'd answer the point, and maybe he would say, well, fair enough. And then he'd have another question. And then he'd have another question. And I got to the point where I'm thinking, is he truly wanting to know the answers to the questions? Or is he just trying to convince me of the untruth of the Bible? Is he just trying to persuade me that the Bible is not true? It can't be true because of this or because of that. Everything I said, oh yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about this? Trying to put kind of stumbling blocks in the way of belief. That's what he was doing to himself. And it was a sad thing to see, really. But friends, you may be seeking the Lord Jesus and some people are putting stumbling blocks in your way. You may be trying to seek Christ and some people are saying to you, well, you can't believe that because of evolution. What a great stumbling block evolution can be. You can't believe the Bible because there are so many things that aren't true in it. There's contradictions in it. All sorts of things they may say to you to put you off. But you have to see through that. You have to see through that. You have to see the pride in that view. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're proud, you will be ones that seek to cause other people offence and stumbling blocks and snares. You may be the perpetrator of that this morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, he says in verse 2, if you're that kind of person, you're trying to stop other people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it were better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you'd be cast into the sea, that you should offend one of these little ones. A believer, most likely in the first instance, a believer, one of these little ones. But you're stopping people coming into the kingdom. You're hindering people. If you're one of these people, you go around spreading lies about the gospel. You go around spreading lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, take heed, beware, because it were better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck. It would be better for you that you'd never been born if you continue in that state. And so that's the first thing, the first warning, the first hallmark, as it were, of pride. Well, the second one is in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Too proud to repent. Are you too proud to repent? Are you too proud to admit your sin and your guilt and your shame before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, even in this book, even in chapter 15, what do we read about the disciples? What do we read about the scribes? They drew near to him, all the publicans and sinners, to hear him. What do you think the scribes and Pharisees would say to that? What should they have said to that? Oh, that's wonderful. The publicans and the sinners, they're drawing near to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't God, even if I can't quite accept that, yet they'll hear some good teaching from him, and they may come to see their sin, and they may come to know that heaven is only attainable through a sacrifice. They may come to see the love of God and his kindness in sending a Saviour, or that he will come and send a Saviour. You know, that should have been their attitude. But what happens? The sinners and the publicans, they come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 of chapter 15, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, what a spirit to have. Is that your spirit this morning? Are you so full of pride that you despise even other people coming to hear the gospel? You despise anybody teaching anybody about the gospel. The disciples, the Pharisees, didn't care about people. They didn't care about people in sin. They had no interest in them whatsoever. They didn't care about rebuking them. They didn't care about restoring them. They didn't care about reconciliation. They didn't care about helping them. They didn't care about sinners at all. At all. Not one part of their body cared for anybody who didn't know, didn't understand the way of salvation. They didn't know it themselves. So the Pharisees are full of pride, full of their own self, outshining other people in their pomp and ceremony. But inside, they didn't know. They had no idea what the way of salvation was. They had no idea. They hadn't experienced it for themselves. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the publicans and the sinners, those who are the lowly in mind, the lowly in spirit, well, they grumbled and they murmured. And maybe that's true of us. Maybe inside we're grumbling and we're murmuring. When people ask us to come to church, we grumble and we murmur. When we see other people go to church, we grumble and we murmur. Shouldn't it be a good thing? You know, in this world that we have, the sin around about us, you know, if somebody goes to a church, if somebody in the office says, "Well, I'm going to church on Sunday," well, you know, even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely that should be a good thing. You know, they'll go to church, they'll meet some people, they'll be taught about love, and, you know, that can't be a bad thing, can it? But no, it's grumbling. "Oh, you're going to church. Ooh, what a waste of time that is." You know, we get grumbling and murmuring. Are you someone like that? Somebody tells you they're going to church and you just grumble and you murmur. Well, you know, it's possible that you're here this morning and you're very spiritual. You're very spiritual. You're like the Pharisees. You don't do anything on the Sabbath day. You wear the right clothes. You do the right things. You come to church on a Sunday. You come to church on a Wednesday. You come to the prayer meeting on a Monday. And yet, inside, you don't really care about souls. You're spiritual. But you're actually taking pride. You're proud of that thing. You're proud that you come to church. "Oh, I go to church. Yeah, I'm an upstanding member of the community. I even attend the prayer meeting. I even go to the Bible study. I'm there all the time. I help with the children's work." Whatever. And it's all about pride. We don't actually care. We don't have a love for souls. And then we're too proud to forgive. When people offend us, there is no forgiveness. That's the fruit of pride. You see, I was on the train this week and I saw a man standing there, and it seemed to me that that man wanted to be offended at every little thing he could possibly be offended about. So somebody comes on the train and they kind of brush him with their bag as they walk past, and he's, "Oh, prickled. How dare you touch me? How dare you? How dare you make contact with me in your bag?" And then somebody else would come on and there'd be a huge hi and a huff and a duh. Every time somebody would get anywhere near him, it seemed to me that he wanted to be offended so he could moan, so he could huff, so he could puff, so he could say, "Oh, I'm too important for you to do that." Is that the kind of spirit we have? You see, that's the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted for his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to be people of forgiveness. And if your brother offends you seven times, if somebody brushes you with their bag seven times and says, "Oh, sorry about that," we forgive. And so that's the fruit of humility. But the fruit of pride is the spirit where we're not ready, we're too proud. I'm too important to forgive you of your trespasses against me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raises this point to his disciples. Don't be someone who sets snares and stumbling blocks for other people. Don't be people who are too proud to forgive. Well, the third thing is wanting honour. Sorry, the third thing is they're recognising their own weakness. They said to him in this chapter, "Lord, increase our faith." Lord, increase our faith. Verse 5 of chapter 17. They said, "Lord, who can live like this? How is it possible?" "Lord, increase our faith." And the disciples there are really doing one thing, and that's admitting to the Lord that they're not sufficient for these things. They're admitting that they're weak, admitting their own weakness. That's the last thing the Pharisee would have done. The last thing the Pharisee would have done would admit that he needed help. The last thing the Pharisee would have done would have admitted that he had something weak about him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples, and their reaction is, "Lord, increase our faith." And that's the reaction of humility. Lord, increase our faith. To add, supplement, develop, grow. Help it, Lord. And that's a humble soul. "Lord, these things are too much for me. These things are too hard for me. Lord, increase our faith." And so the disciples ask a good question, or ask the Lord Jesus to increase their faith. The great fruit of humility. And yet the Pharisees, it's the last thing they would have admitted. "Lord, can you imagine the Pharisees saying, 'Lord, increase our faith'?" Well, no. The Pharisees, "We don't need any help. We are the best. We are as good as we could be. I follow the law perfectly. I have kept all the Ten Commandments all my life. What more do I need to do?" And so they wouldn't recognize their sinfulness at all. But it's funny, isn't it? We're so weak as people. We're so sinful as people. What reason do we have for pride? What reason do we have for it? When we think of our sin, when we think of all the things, even unbelievers reflecting on their life, when they reflect upon their sin, when they reflect upon their weakness before God, when they reflect about how frail they are. You know, that the terror attacks of the last week have reminded us, haven't they, how frail life is, how quickly it can pass. 1 minute walking across a bridge, the next minute hit by a car. It's just so quick. That policeman, you see the photo, posing with tourists. 45 minutes later, he was not of this earth anymore. We're so frail. And yet in that frailty, we can be so proud. We're frail, and we could be here 1 minute and we could be gone the next. And yet we're exalting ourselves above everybody else. When we think, our sins ought to stop us. Just a quiet reflection for 5 minutes or 10 minutes on our sin, on our frailty, on our weakness. Oh, consider what you would be if it was not for grace. Consider what you would be if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't even given us some common grace. There's no reason for pride, but we won't recognize that. There's no recognizing any weakness in ourselves. And that's pride in our hearts. That's pride in the source of our souls. Pride against the Lord. Well, very quickly, just the fourth thing, wanting honour to ourselves. And the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord tells them a parable about the mustard seed. And then, in verse 7, he begins a short parable. And he says, "But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is coming from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Well, unprofitable servants. Don't take honour to yourself. That's pride. Luke chapter 20 says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and to love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater condemnation." So, after you've done everything, the story here, the picture here is a servant, and the servant does what he's paid to do. And the Lord says, well, if he's done what he's paid to do, do you thank him? Do you thank that servant because he did those things which were commanded him? Of course not. You say, when you've done all those things which you're paid to do, you say at the end of it, "Lord, I am an unprofitable servant." And that's humility. That's a hallmark of humility working in your heart. "Lord, I am unprofitable. I have done these things. I have done what you commanded me to do. I have tried as a believer in Christ to do this and to do that. And yet I am an unprofitable servant." But the opposite to that is pride. "Lord, I want all the honour and glory to myself. I've done this, I've done that, and I want the recognition for it. I want the praise for it." So the Pharisees dress up in long robes and they go and stand on the streets and they make long prayers so the people will look at them and say, "Oh, isn't he holy? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he the best that could be? Isn't he the example to follow?" And the Lord Jesus Christ says that it's just a show. It's just a pretense. And you know, friends, you may be coming to church and it could all be a pretense. You could make long prayers in the prayer meeting and it could be a pretense. You could dress in a way that you think pleases other Christians or people in the church and it could just be a pretense. You love the greetings in the marketplace. You love the highest seats in the synagogues in the church. You come and sit on the front row and it's just a pretense. You want honour. You want the glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if that's what you want, then you have received your reward. That's the reward for what you want. You want honour and recognition of man. You've had your reward. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in all these chapters, he contrasts the Pharisees with the disciples. He's contrasting pride and humility. And in verse chapter 17, he tells you what humility looks like. This is what it looks like. Not setting snares and scandals in people's way, not being a haughty spirit, being a forgiving spirit, wanting to recognize your weakness, wanting to take honor, not taking honor to yourself, but recognizing that at the end of the day, you are an unprofitable servant. Everything that we've done is a gift of God. Everything that we do, God has helped us to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't be like that. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the promise of the scripture. And you say, well, how do I humble myself? And you see, the things that we've been going through today, they're kind of fruits, and you need to go back to the source of the problem. Spurgeon tells a story of a boy, very quickly, who a man was going through a forest, and he went through a deep valley, and he came across a young boy in a river, and the river was dirty. And the boy was taking up water out of the river and in a big cistern, and he would leave it until it settled. He would let it filter down. And then he would tip the water carefully out into a big basin. And the man said, what are you doing that for? And he said, well, this is for my sheep. They won't drink the dirty water. I don't want to give them dirty water, but I will let them drink of the clean water. So I have to go through this painstaking process of taking the water out of the river. I take it over here, let it settle, tip that in, do it again. And the man said, well, I've got a feeling that because the water's so dirty, there's something higher up the river that's causing that to be dirty. So they went, they followed the river, they trudged up the hills, and when they got to the top, they saw these birds fleeing the river because they'd been disturbed. The animals that were in the river, drinking from the river, disturbing the mud underneath, they all ran into the woods. And you see, that river was at the top. The source was dirty, so when it came down, it was all impure. And if you want to become somebody, a humble soul, you need to deal with where your pride comes from. You need to deal with it at its source. And that source is your heart. From within, out of the hearts of man, comes pride. Mark chapter 7. That's your heart. So you must deal with your heart. And you come to the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, I know I am sinful. I know I have done these things. You know, it's my heart is against you. I am fallen. My very nature is against you. You admit that your heart is old, your heart is sinful. everything about you is sinful, and you say, Lord, give me a new heart, give me a new life, help me to trust in you. And that's how we do it. We come to him and admit these things. We admit that we have a haughty spirit. We admit that we're not ready to forgive other people. We admit that we're not recognizing our own weakness. And we come and we recognize our weakness. We say, Lord, I'm just a frail, I'm just poor, I'm just a human being. You are God, you are mighty, and Lord, I recognize my sinfulness and my weakness before you. And I recognize that my pride has stopped me coming. I think I'm good enough. I thought I was good enough for heaven, but now I realize that I could never be good enough for heaven. One sin would keep me out of heaven. Lord, receive me, help me, change me. And if you come to him, he'll help you. He will lift you up. If you come to him, he will help you to see your need of him. And then you'll cease to be a stumbling block to others, religious or otherwise. You'll be so overwhelmed with gratitude for the forgiveness of God, gratitude for saving grace, that you'll be ready to forgive other people from the heart. You see, this will be a fruit. You'll be so overwhelmed with love that you'll be a people of faith, and you'll say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And, you know, the Lord says, if you come, nothing will be impossible to you. He says it in this chapter. If you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be moved into the sea. And so the Lord says, you'll be a people to whom nothing will be impossible. You'll be a powerful person. You have the help of the Lord. And then all your days, you won't seek to honour yourself. You won't seek to give yourself the best place at the feasts. You won't seek to dress so that other people look at you and commend you. You won't say your prayers for the benefit of other people. You'll live your life honouring to the Lord. That's what you will do. You'll be someone who honours the Lord all the days of your life. Not yourself. Not so proud that you are the most important person in your life. But other people will be your focus. But most importantly, you will honour the Lord. You'll pray to him. You'll read his word. And you'll seek to do his bidding. Well, I set before you today pride and humility. Pride and humility. And pride comes from the heart. And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still think you can please him with your works, with your good works. Come to him, confess your sin, and he will lift you up. Amen.